Vern, I'd like you to come forward just for a moment. You've been here, but Vern's last day of trucking was yesterday. And in a week and a half, I think you're taking a little break. You and Margaret going on a little vacation before. That's good timing. But anyway, tell us about yesterday. I know that was a kind of a difficult day for you, but we're excited about you coming, Vern.
It was a very different day yesterday. I had to say goodbye to a lot of fellow workers that I'd been working with for the last 18 years since I quit ministry here at the church. And it was very emotional. The guys that are in the line of work that I did, driving truck and loading hay and that kind of stuff, they're not huggers. I got a bunch of hugs yesterday from men that don't hug. It was really weird. And, you know, I could see them kind of warming up to the hug, you know. They'd kind of walk around, and I was there, and they'd, oh, yeah. But, and then on the CB going down the road, all the hay trucks coming the other way, they were flashing their lights at me. And, and saying crazy stuff like, this is your final, Vern. I says, yeah, but I'll still be out here watching you guys. I'm going to put a CB in my pickup, and I'm going to be keeping track of you. But anyway, yeah, it was the worst day of my life and the best day of my life.
Yeah, Vern. We're excited. So a week and a half, right?
It's yeah.
About
yeah.
that.
Yeah, I got a week at Lake Tahoe before I come back and go to work.
Well, I just want to say this too, Vern. Thanks a lot. I just want to say about Rick, where Rick and we're going to have a happy retirement party for Rick. He's going to be in the area. We'll be telling you when that is. But that we love Rick, and we're going to miss. But he's going to be here. That's good news, right? Still going to be in the community. And pray for him. Pray for his physical. He's not doing well physically, so I know he's going through a lot right now. So pray for them. You know, this is crazy because I've been kind of digging ditches, as Felix, you know, but I did not even know about the shooting in Colorado. I saw something, I said, because I saw Columbine, I said, oh, they're kind of talking about, I had no idea what happened till this morning, because I was digging, and then I rushed home to write sermon, and I was up early, anyway, it's amazing that our world is really a dark place, and I'm just thankful that Jesus is coming soon. Hey, I know it's kind of messy getting in here with a parking lot, but aren't you guys excited? I mean, I'm just excited about the parking lot, and it's going to be done. Hopefully next Sabbath we will be driving on new asphalt, and I want to say to you thanks for your sacrificial giving, many of you, for the parking lot, and I think it's going to be awesome when that happens. I'd like to pray, Father, thank you for being here. We know you're always here. Where two or three are gathered, you're here. I pray, Father, as I talk about something as near and dear to you, that our hearts would be open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I started a series called The Blessed Life. It's based on the scripture, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, the words of Christ. As we studied, we found out that the key to the blessed life is a heart of generosity. Now, it's hard to believe, and I saw the statistics this week, it's hard to believe that over half the world's population, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. Now, as you think about that, how blessed are we? Think about that. Over 3 billion live on $2 a day, and how blessed. We are extremely blessed, aren't we? And we are so blessed now, and we see evil in our country, we see bad things, but we are a blessed people. And I don't know about you, but I am just so thankful to live here and be part of this community here. We are just amazingly blessed. But with that in mind, I tell you, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we are extremely blessed. But the bad news is that most Christians in America are below average givers. It's amazing. Recent studies show that as income increases, percentage of what people give decreases. Now, you would think the more blessed we are, the more generous we would be. But the opposite is true. Studies show the U.S., the average American gives 3.1% to some type of charity, not just church, but to all charities, about 3.1% of their income. You know, and also it's interesting, the biggest givers that we have, I thought this was interesting, those who have an average income around $10,000, which is way below poverty, give about 5.2%. So those with less give more. Is that a little bit amazing to you? Now get this, those who are extraordinarily blessed, those who make $200,000 or more, guess how much they give? 3.1%, right? 5.2, 10%, right? No, they give 0.07%. That's less than a percent. I said, that is unbelievable. See, we need to understand something, that God is interested in our money because he's interested in us. And here's the deal. God is actually, he's actually testing us to see if we are faithful. He's testing us, will you love and trust money or will you love and trust me? You say, come on, Pastor, don't talk about money. Talk about something spiritual. I got news for you. There's nothing more spiritual than talking about money. It is the supreme test of our heart. Money is the supreme test of our heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, Knowlton, it's amazing how that fit with my message. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Adrian Rogers, he says, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. Amen. Money is something we use every day. It's our medium of exchange. Our very survival depends on it. See, Jesus doesn't just want to be Lord of our lives, but he wants to be Lord of our money as well. Did you know when Jesus was here and he walked this earth, he spoke 36 parables? Of those 36, 16 parables are directly related to our attitude towards money. Now, how important is prayer? Is prayer pretty important? There's only approximately 500 references to prayer in the Word of God. How important is faith? How important is faith? Pretty important? Around 500 references to faith or trusting in the Word of God. Guess how many references there are to money or giving in the Word of God? Around 2,000. Pretty important, isn't it? And guess who else is interested in our money? Satan. It's his desire to keep us under this curse and in bondage. That's what he's trying to do with each one of us. Have you ever seen those fly papers, you know, those little things we hang from the ceiling, those sticky things? Don't see them as much anymore, but my grandma, she had them all over the house, hanging from the ceiling. And those sticky things, you know, on that surface is kind of a honey sweet substance that these flies are drawn to. And I could kind of imagine as this fly comes buzzing, he says, I want the honey, I want the honey, I want the honey, right? And then he gets on there and he starts eating the honey, and he says, I've got the honey, I've got the honey, I've got the honey. But when he wants to go, the paper says, I got the fly, I got the fly, I got the fly. Many people today run around saying, I want money, I want money, I want money. But before they know it, the money got them. And the problem, it's in the church too. So God is testing us. Will we love and trust money or will we love and trust God? I want you to see some of these. Money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. Did you see the bumper sticker the other day? It read, tithe, if you love Jesus, any fool can honk. There's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. You can't do any business from there, Colonel Sanders. I've learned that you shouldn't go through life with a catcher's mitts on both hands. You need to be able to throw something back. Real generosity is doing something nice for someone who will never find out. We'd all like a reputation for generosity, and we'd all like to buy it cheap. I thought that one was good. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Winston Churchill. The habit of giving only enhances the desire to give. Have you found that true in your life? And so the question is today, will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust God? That's the question. You're saying, boy, you're going to hit kind of close to home. Yeah, I am today. So hang on. Luke 16, verse 10 and 11 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who would trust you with true riches? I shared that last week. But see, here's what God knows. He knows that money and things and material possessions is the number one competitor for your heart. Number one. And if we're not careful, money can become a counterfeit God. See, God knows that money promises what only He can give. Let me give you four things that money seems to promise, and at least what the world tells you it promises. It says money promises security, it promises freedom, power, and significance. That's what the world says. So security, it promises if you have more money, you probably have more security. If you have more money, probably more freedom. If you have money, more power. More money, probably more significance, more importance. But I tell you, you can have all the money in the world, but if you're kid gets hit in a car crash or something like that, all the money in the world doesn't give you security. You can have all the money in the world, but the only really significance is in Christ in your life, right? Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what else? Money. Or some say, ma'am, it's the same thing. It's money. You can't serve both. Now notice God didn't say you cannot serve God and your job. You can't serve God and your house. You can't serve God and power. He says you can't serve God and money. Money can easily become a god. It can divide our love, our affection for God. Paul says the love of money is the root of what? Now everybody says, it's not money, it's the love of money. But guess what? A lot of us are in love with money. Now most of us, I know you're starting to get a little squirmy and all of that, but you probably say, I don't love money, but see, I need money. I use money. I want more money. But I don't love money. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has a what? Enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless. Interesting. Isn't it interesting? The more you have, the more money you have, the more what? You want. Can't help. It's part of the human nature. See, God is really testing us. Are you going to love Him? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to trust money and the things of this world? See, most of us are Christians. We are committed followers of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to give. He says, I want you to give your first and your best. Okay? I will give God my first and my best so He can bless the rest. Say it with me. I will give God my first and my best so He can bless the rest. Now, how many of you agree that's true? Amen? That's absolutely true. You give God first and best, He will bless everything else in your life. I've seen it over and over again in my life. See, it starts, we're going to talk about giving the first. What is that really in Scripture? What is that? Giving first. What is that? That's tithe. Okay? The simple giving of tithe. That's what it's talking about. You give the first or the tithe, that 10%, you give back to God of what God has blessed you with. Okay, it's a tithe. You give the first, the tithe, you give that, and He says, I will bless everything else in your life. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is what? Holy to the Lord. Very interesting. A tithe is how much? A tenth of increase. Notice the Bible says tithe is holy to the Lord. In other words, it doesn't belong to us. So God gives us 100%, and we live as 100%, but God says, I want 10%. It is holy to me. It belongs to me. So when you're actually giving tithe, it's actually returning back to God, isn't it? It's returning what already belongs to God. So let's say it's 10% of your increase, so you sell a house, you make a profit, you pay a tithe on that increase. If you are given something, let's say somebody gives you a gift, you give back 10% of that back to the Lord. And God has promised as we do that, He is going to bless us. And I think many of us have experienced that in our life. So notice God is, there's a command in Scripture to give the tithe. It's holy. It belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to us. We think it does, but it doesn't. It belongs to God. He says, I want you to return it back to me. So if we are not returning the tithe back, what are we actually doing? We are stealing or we are robbing. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Now, this is very interesting because a very small percentage of Christians actually give tithe. Not even a partial tithe. Very little actually give a tithe in North America. And it's getting less and less. In Malachi 3, verse 8, you want to take your Bible, you can turn there. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So notice it's not just tithe, it's also offering. But see, notice what is happening here. The people of God in Malachi's day, apparently, they are not being blessed. They're not giving the first and the best to God. They're not being blessed. Things begin to get tough for them. And so God says, you are robbing me. I can't bless you. And then He actually says, He goes on in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You are all robbing me. I've asked for tithe. It belongs to me. I give you all these blessings, and you won't even give back your first and your best to me. And so, well, an example, let's say a man has sheep, and he knows he needs to pay tithe on sheep. In the Old Testament, they would pay tithe of everything, grain, sheep, whatever they had, whatever the increase was. So you have a sheep, you know, and this guy begins to rationalize in his mind. He says, you know, if I give my first, my very best sheep, you know, that's going to hurt me down the road. So he begins to rationalize, I'm going to get this little disease, this little crippled little sheep. I'm going to give that because, you know, I can't keep that in the herd because that will affect the genetics and everything. And then eventually it's going to, you know, affect my pocketbook. And so he begins to rationalize. And they begin to give leftovers to God. Do we ever give leftovers to a holy God? That's amazing when you learn this principle, how God will bless you. When you give God your first and your best, it's amazing. It is really amazing. I've seen this 1,000 times. I've seen it once. People that give an honest tithe to God, it's amazing how God gives back blessing. And it's not just financial blessings. God gives blessings of every kind when you do it. My wife and I, we have seen this over and over again. When we were dirt poor, we didn't have anything. We still gave first our tithe. And we were basically saying, if we starve to death, so be it. We're going to trust you. We're going to have faith in you. I want to talk about three purposes of tithe. First of all, tithe provides for God's work through his church. In Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be what in my house? Food. What kind of food is that? That is spiritual food, right? He's saying, you bring the tithes to the storehouse. That was a church of the day. You bring it there, and there will be food in my house, my church. Okay, it's a spiritual thing. And so it's what's happening today. You're hearing the Word of God. You're getting spiritual food. If you come, you participate in Sabbath school. They open up the Word of God. You're getting spiritual food. If you have a daily time with Jesus, you're spending time in the Word. You're getting spiritual food. And so there is food in the house of God as you pay or return the tithe back to God. And so there's a storehouse principle, and some of you maybe have heard this, maybe this is new to some of you. The storehouse principle originated in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when they came to the land of Canaan, the 11 tribes were giving land. But the Levites, who were the pastors or the spiritual leaders of the day, they were not given an inheritance of land. So they were totally dependent on the tithes that were given from all the other 11 tribes. And all the tithe would come in. It'd come in grain, it'd come in lamb, it'd come in offerings of different kinds, sometimes money. But it would come in and it would support the tribe of the Levites. They were the ministers, they were the spiritual leaders. And a portion actually would be given also, a small portion would be given for the temple's need and the ministries of that. But for the most part, it took care of the people of God that were ministering there for the people. And the Adventist church has actually modeled their tithe after this type of giving. When you give a tithe, now some of you have a tithe envelope, you'll pick up a tithe envelope, and you'll see there's tithe on it, okay, 10%. And what it does, it goes in our treasurer here, takes the tithe, and then what it does, it goes to the local conference. Some of you are new, it's over in Pleasant Hill. All the tithes, so from all the churches in Northern California down to just north of Modesto, all that goes into a local conference, we call it, and most of it stays there. A portion goes to the union and some to a general conference and some to the world, which I'm excited about. But most of it stays here in this conference, and then it's distributed back and it pays for people like me and people like Vern, now that he's going to be on board, and like Pastor Scott, and pays for teachers like Mr. T, I see here, and teachers, spiritual leaders, and also spiritual administrators and so on. That's kind of the things that it takes care of. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love the storehouse principle, and there's a lot of reasons why. Because I deal with a lot of people that are part of other churches that do not have the storehouse principle. In other words, all tithes, all offerings go into one church. And there's a lot of misuse and abuse of tithe today in the church of God because of it. So let's say, see, if you're charismatic and you're dynamic, you're going to draw people. And you see some of these churches, and these guys, I mean, some of these pastors out there are making a lot of money. I mean, there is one pastor I saw, man, and he actually has a Learjet. And he was very adamant, but everybody donated the money for my Learjet. And he actually, it cost him $1.5 million just to maintain his Learjet every year. Unbelievable. They showed a picture of this guy. I'm not going to tell you the name. It's on the internet. But he's got all these homes, and this one's like 10 point something million. This one's like six. It's an abuse. The storehouse principle, when they do it right, it does away with all that. Because think about it. What if Pastor Vern, myself, and Scott got all the tithe of this church? Wow. I'd be doing really good because this is a good tithe-paying church. I'd be doing well, man. I'm going to tell you this, too. This church is one of the highest per capita tithe payers in Adventism in the nation. That's how good this church is. So I'm going to tell you, I'd be doing really well. No financial worries anymore if that happened. I'll tell you that right now. But I'm just being really honest and upfront about this, you know, that what it does. So think about this. We got churches all over this conference. We got little churches up at Fall River Mills out in the middle of nowhere. And they got a little handful of members, 20 members, 25 members out there. Well, if you're a pastor of that, are you going to be able to survive on that? You can't even survive on it. So what it does, all the tithes, all your tithes, all the churches, it goes to the local place, the storehouse. Then it's distributed evenly throughout the pastors and the teachers and the leaders of our church. And I love that because think about it. If I knew, let's say I get into ministry, and when you're young, you always got the small church. Now, if I work really good and really hard and everybody likes me, then I can get a little bigger church. I get more money, more tithes, right? And then I get a little bigger if I keep going. And I get a big church, and I finally get English Oaks, man. I got the money. Do you see there's wrong motives in that? But I'm going to tell you something. The guy that has a small church, is maybe he's not gifted to be in a large church. God is blessing him. He's just as called. He needs his needs taken care of. So that's exactly what I love about the storehouse principle. I'm in not competition. I don't have to jockey and be all political to get up to a church that I want. Just be faithful to God where he has you. There's something else I love about the storehouse principle. I get to preach what God has laid on my heart. I tell you what I want to say, not what you want me to say. What God has given me, that's what I speak. And I don't have to worry about if my income's going down next week. If I speak the truth. I love that. But you know what I really love about the storehouse principle is a portion of every dollar you give in tithe goes to the work around the world. Now, if you don't believe we have a worldwide message to give to the world, it doesn't matter. But I tell you, this church is different than any church on planet Earth. And we have a special message to give to the world. And tithe goes and people complain and criticize. But I'm telling you, the reason we are the fastest growing Protestant denomination in the world is because of the way we give tithe. The largest parochial school outside of Catholicism is because of tithe. All of those things is a result of people sacrificially giving the tithe back to God that belongs to him anyway. I tell you, when I saw that tragedy, when I heard about it and been hearing about this tragedy, I tell you, Jesus is coming soon, folks. That bottom line. It's a sign. It's to wake us up. Christ is coming. And we have a message. And God has promised to take the three angels' message to the world before he comes. You do it. When you give tithe, think about it. You're paying for that little pastor out in the middle of nowhere in Africa or South America that has nothing and a portion. They don't have money over there, but a portion goes to support. When I was in India and I saw all these pastors, they were making about $75 a month, some a little bit more. Some were $40, hardly anything. And I'm telling you, they were just as committed or more committed than I was. But it made me feel good to know this church cares about them. That's why this church is so powerful, I believe, and different than I've seen in other churches out there today. And that's exciting. And I just want to commend our church. There's a lot of sacrificial giving outside. You got to realize tithe is just the first part. You realize that, right? Because they robbed and tithe and offering. And offering. So there's 10% tithe and offering beyond. That's free will. You give that beyond. And I just look at, you know, when you think about it, this church, not only do we have this large budget here, this church, and we have schools that we love, we take care of, this church is committed. And then all of a sudden, then you have a remodel. Aren't you thankful for this beautiful sanctuary and the remodel and the beautiful kitchen that you guys support? And now we're going to have a beautiful parking lot. And I don't have to ask for any more money for that any ever again. No, I'm sorry. I'm just thankful. I'm praising God for that. But you guys give sacrificially, and I want to tell you thank you for what you do for God. And I know it's a heart thing. Nobody forces you. You do it from your heart. And I thank God for that. So it provides for ministry. It teaches me to put God first. Deuteronomy 14:23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Putting God first. I can't think of a more practical and tangible way to put God first than giving back tithe. It is a conscious choice that we make. Now, some of you might be squirming and say, man, this is over the top. Come on now. If I just give a little, that's okay. But to give 10% of my income, I can't do that. I can't even survive the way it is. And you're telling me to give 10%? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Reorganize, reprioritize your life and give back to God, and the blessings will come back to you. That's what God says. That's not easy to change things. We don't like change. We don't want anything. We want to do what we want to do all the time. But if you want the blessings of God, then give back what He's already asked you to give that belongs to Him anyway. So you might have to shut off that cable television. Mercy. You might have to choose not go out to eat as much. It might be Taco Bell now. You might have to drive that car a little bit longer, you know. Instead of 3-year lease, you might have to go 5 or longer. You might have to give up those season tickets to reprioritize. You might have to stop drinking that expensive coffee every day. Mercy. See, I've gone too far, huh? You have the honor and the privilege of reprioritizing your life around God. Think about what, it's powerful when people give. See, most people, if I give a tithe, I couldn't have my boat, couldn't have this, can't have my new furniture. You know, we do all this and we rationalize it away. When God says you give, let me ask you a question. Abraham, was he blessed? Was he wealthy? I mean, that guy was the most wealthy person around. And he was faithfully given tithe. You look at Jacob. I mean, Uncle Laban, he tried to mess him up over and over, changed his wages 10 times. And God just kept blessing him. By the way, the Bible says God gave him streaked sheep. Have you ever seen a streaked sheep? No, never. But he got streaked ones, he got streaked ones, he's got spotted ones, he got brown. God blesses. And because it's a sign of the heart, we don't give grudgingly, oh no, I got to do this. Man, that's a privilege. It is a pleasure to give back to God because He has given so much to us. Honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of your income. Do it and watch the blessings flow in your life. It provides for ministry. It teaches me to put God first. Tithe increases my faith in God. Amen? And that's the bottom line. It increases our faith in God. Giving back to God increases my trust. Am I really trusting in God? Am I depending 100% in Him? Or am I trusting in myself? See, some of you are nodding because you know what it's like when you finally say, I'm going to trust God completely. And I'm going to give back. Here it is. There's something about surrendering, not just our life, but our money. That's kind of with our heart. So we surrender. And you know what it's like. I would love to go around this church, and I would love to hear all the amazing miracles and the powerful things that happen because you decided to be faithful and give God a tithe. Man, I remember this. I was doing meetings, and this guy came and heard. I spoke a little on tithe, and he was convicted. He says, I'm going to go pay tithe. First time in his life. Christian, believed in God, but he says, I'm going to pay tithe. He said he didn't know how he's going to do it because he was making $2,000 a month. And so what's the tithe of 2,000? What would that be? 200. And he didn't know how he's going to do it. Now, he was paying off a debt to a friend at $200 a month. He had a debt about $5,000, $6,000 to his friend. And he didn't know what to do, so he's praying, God, I want to pay tithe, but how do I do that? I don't have any money. It's all budget. I can't do it. And so the next day he goes and he writes a rubber check just saying, God, you're going to do something. And he goes to his friend. Now, he paid tithe at church, but he goes to his friend, writes a rubber check to pay the friend. He gets to the door. Now, it was amazing because I preached on this a couple days later. This is what happened. But he goes and the guy says, you know, we're good friends, aren't we? Yeah, we're good friends. He says, you know, I just got impressed. I just want to cancel the debt. I could tell you so many stories like that. My mother-in-law just went through something very similar. just this last week or so. I mean, God will bless you when you take him at his word. He will open for you the windows of heaven. And I'm going to tell you this right now. 90% with God's blessing will go a whole lot further than 100% with a curse. It's that simple. God wants to be your partner in your life. And so everything we have, every dollar, everything we spend, everything, we belong to God. We are his. Not 90%, 100%. So everything belongs, and we give back to God. We are a partner with God. And God actually is testing us. But it's interesting. God says, I'm testing you, but you can test me. By the way, this is the only place that it talks about us testing God in the Word of God. Malachi 3:10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house, and try me or prove me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out of you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Do we believe it? Boy, that was weak. Do we believe that God will open up the windows of heaven for you? Oh, I wish I could tell how God has blessed us. But it's true. He will open the windows of heaven. What a cool picture. Boom, like a flood. Boom. He can even rain money from heaven. Probably won't do that, but it's amazing. He wants to bless you. He's waiting to bless you. But he wants your heart more than he wants your money. Amen. That's what he wants. I could just tell you stories. Well, my wife and I, we started, I might have mentioned this before, but my wife and I just got married, man, and we didn't make a whole lot back in those days. And just to give you an idea, we were at seminary, and we had rent. We were getting a little bit, it's about $640 from the church, and our rent was $310, and we had utilities and on, and we just run out of money. I was window washing, I was school bus driving, sub bus. I was doing everything I could, and we were still broke all the time, and sometimes we actually ran out of food. But see, when we first got married, I just thought it was the right thing to do that the man would run the checkbook, take care of the tithe. Well, guess what? I got us really in trouble, and it was a mess. And my sweet wife says, would it be okay if I took the checkbook, honey? Would that be all right? I said, yeah, would you do that, please? But for a while there, we were paying double tithe. We were making nothing. And during that time, I look back, we weren't missing anything. It's just amazing how God will keep taking care of you. Giving tithe back breaks the chain, the love we have on money, materialism, things. It deals with our selfishness. So we give God first and best. Why? Because he wants to bless everything else in our life. I thought this was good. Okay. It requires faith to give God first. It requires faith to give God first. If you give last, it doesn't require faith. Think about it. No faith. If you wait till the last, at the end, you won't give. You'll find something to put that tithe. Give it first. God will bless you. See, some of you I know right now are struggling financially. I've talked to many of you. Some of you have come to my office. Some of you have lost your home. You've lost your job. And things are really tough. But I'm telling you something, the principle. You give God first, not at the end. Give him first, and I will guarantee God will bless you. God will provide a job you didn't know possible. He will provide. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a Rolls Royce. He says, I'll take care of your needs. But God will bless you as you trust in him completely. It's all about a love relationship with Jesus. You know, in Africa, you probably heard about that monkey and how they catch their monkeys. You've heard this probably. And I guess monkeys are a delicacy to eat over there. Doesn't that make you hungry? It's about lunchtime, right? Eating monkeys. But there's a proven method to catch these guys. They make a little box, and they cut a little hole just big enough for the hand of the monkey to go through. You've heard this, right? And they put some fruit and nuts in there, right? And the monkey comes, and he grabs the nuts and the fruit, and he can't pull his hand out. So he's like this, and he'll sit there for hours hanging on. All he has to do is let go, and he can walk away, but he won't let go. Just hangs on for dear life. Won't let go. And man, all they do, just the natives come up, and all they have to do is just hit the monkey over the head. And that's all there is to it. All because he won't let go. Don't commit financial suicide. Let go. Let's trust our God, the God of heaven and earth that owns it all. Amen. Put your treasure in heaven, where it belongs. You know, it's a trust fund. It's a trust fund. I love that. But I just want to say, we give our first and our best. Why? Because God gave his first and his best for us. Hey, have you noticed something? The dollar bill, whatever, the money, in God we trust. Why do you think our forefathers put that on our money? Remind us. It's to trust in God more than the money. Romans 5:18, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did the Father, did God give us his best, his first and his best? He gave his Son the very best he could. He gave his only Son for you and me to come and die on a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did it first while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. When you still didn't believe, when you still were a sinner, unsaved, Christ died for you. He came. He came first. God gave his first and his best for us. And I know some of you, it's a little scary. Trust him. Step out in faith, and God will bless you. John Rockefeller said, think of giving not as a duty, but as a privilege. John Rockefeller, he was the first man to actually have $1 billion. He was the most wealthy person in the entire world. At age 53, he had acquired this wealth. At 23, he was a millionaire. At 53, he was a billionaire. And what is interesting, at 53, he was sick physically, emotionally, mentally, in every area of his life. So he'd been accumulated. He was very tight-fisted. He wouldn't give away anything. He was that kind of man, very driven, hard to be around, they say. And he acquired this $1 billion, but something happened. His health was deteriorating. The doctor told him that he's probably not going to live through the year. And everything began to change. And he changed his attitude. And he decided to start giving his wealth away. And he begins to give millions for cancer research. And I mean, it's amazing all the things we have done, vaccines, because he begins to give away his wealth. He gave away about $600 million. Of his wealth, gave it away at the end of his life. And instead of dying at 53, 54, he died at age 98. Because God will bless you. We are people of faith, aren't we? Isn't that what we are? And we trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege, the honor of giving back to you just a little of what you give to us. Lord, we are so blessed. And I just pray, Father, that you will reach down and touch our hearts. And you'll give us new hearts, generous hearts. And Father, we just pray that you will open up the windows of heaven for each one of us, not just financially, but in every way, especially spiritually, Father. Lord, bless this church. You blessed in the past, continue to bless us, Lord. And we just want to put you first in everything because, Father, you gave your very best for us in your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name.